Our reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 1. Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Saba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, when I came in, I saw a number of suspicious looks because I've got my notes. 13 pages. So if I speak quickly, you'll be out by 1 o'clock. But as most of you know, I'm suffering with eye problems and I don't see very well. So my friend Norma, who is not here this morning because she's unwell, typed these for me. So if I can't read them, you probably can from there. But I've had plenty of prayer. And I'm told to trust in God, and that's what I'm doing. Lord, I ask that nothing I shall say this morning will detract from your honor and your glory. So be with my lips, Father, and be with my eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. And I've forgotten my visual aid. Carol will get it for. Thank you. Don't take it out. I don't know. That's the way I keep women's hour in order, you see. Now, one morning a week, there's a lady, a friend of mine in this fellowship, who calls and takes me up to Tesco's to do my shopping. Now, I'm a bit of a haphazard shopper, really. I don't write a list often, and then I come home without something important. And if I do write a list, I put it in my pocket and I'll forget about it. And I'll come home without something important. But every week I never forget to buy one of these. Now, Carol knows what it is because she had a look on the way up. Any idea? Oh, I'll tell you what, I'll take it out the bag. Oh, I'll put it on the floor. Right. Welsh cakes. Now, my dear mother up in heaven is probably tut-tut-tutting and nodding her head and saying, buying Welsh cakes? You don't buy Welsh cakes, you make them. And I have this vision of her bending over her bake stone with a knife in her hand, and as soon as the underneath bit is done, she flips them over and cooks the other side. And I was talking to a friend the other day, and she said, in the church to which her mother-in-law belongs, if anybody is sick, mother-in-law will say, oh, Mrs. Thomas is not very well. I'll pop round and see her and take her a few Welsh cakes. And I was brought up, it was part of my staple diet. They're very filling. Now, I want you to use your imagination, if that's possible. I want you to imagine that you've been invited out to tea, and the hostess brings a big plate full of Welsh cakes for you. And you put out your hand to take one, and as you do, you notice something strange. That the underneath is beautifully brown and cooked, but the top is soggy and horrible looking, and obviously it's not cooked, because they haven't been turned over. and they're only fit to go in the bin. Well, not in the bin, in this kitchen recycling little green thing. Am I supposed to have this, by the way? But let's shove it away. Yeah. They were uncooked because they had not been turned. Now, if I were a proper preacher, by now, you'd have a text up on there. You'd have the 3 points of a good Baptist sermon, all starting with the same letter. And you would have, by now, listened to a video. But I'm not a proper preacher, so you haven't got any of those. But with a bit of luck, I have got a text. It's hidden, but I'm sure you're clever enough to find it. Now, you see, somebody said to me, you're going to preach. I said, no, don't preach. I only talk at people. And the talk I have today is brought on by some words I found in the book of the prophet Hosea. Now, I have to tell you, I don't read Hosea all that often. But I was looking through, and these words, they sort of stood out at me. And I tried to get rid of them. And I said, Lord, you know, can I have an easier one to talk about? Couldn't I have the Lord as my shepherd or something like that? But they've stayed with me, and so I feel it's right to talk to you about them today. Now, Hosea is a bit of a strange book, I think. So if you can ignore the first, it's an allegory. That's a good word, isn't it? It's an allegory of God's relationship with his people. Now, God was very angry with them. He brought them out of Egypt. He fed and watered them and looked after them all the years they were in the desert. And how did they repay him? They turned their back on him and they went back to the worship of Baal. He had strong words for them. And he called the tribes together and he started to tell them where they'd gone wrong. And he said, Israel, you have broken my covenant. Judah, you have moved the boundaries. And then he came to the Ephraimites. And he said, now, this is it. I have got a text. Ephraim is a flat cake not turned. Now, will you remember that? You will. Ephraim is a flat cake not turned. And I looked it up in another translation and it said, Ephraim is useless, like a half-baked cake. Poor old Ephraim is half-baked. Half-baked cake. He really needed to be turned over and to become the... They needed, because Ephraim, although he was originally a man, well, you know, this was a collective name for the tribe. They need to be turned back from the ways they were following, to become the people that God wanted them to be. And I just wonder sometimes if we need a bit of turning. Because we can let so much come between us and the Lord, can't we? Unintentionally maybe, but our time, our talents, anything we let come between us and the Lord. And sometimes I feel a bit half-baked. Because when you get to my exalted age, you sit and you think, no, let somebody else do it. No, I've done all that. Now, if you haven't said that, I'm going to give you a gold medal. Let somebody else do it. I've done my bit. And God, if God has given you a talent, he expects you to use it, however old you are. And Anne said, we're past our sell-by date in Women's Hour. But please God, he hasn't finished with us yet. There's lots that he's got for us to do. He hasn't finished with us, he says. God hadn't finished with his people, because he said, there is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and something or other. What? Never mind. The main thing, he said, there is only lying and adultery. So, what's new? What's new? Don't you think that that is a reflection on the times in which we live? There is no faithfulness. There is no acknowledgement of God in the land. And I get concerned about the way we are starting, I think, this country, to turn our backs on God. I was reading in the paper that some council or other, they want to change the name of Christmas. They don't want Christmas festivities. They want Winter Festival. And we've lost Pentecost to Spring Bank Holiday. Don't worry, I'll get there in the end. No, sorry, I think. People are turning their backs on God. And God, my mother used to have a saying, she would say, the good Lord doesn't sleep, you know. Oh, did you know he suffered from divine insomnia? Yeah, he doesn't sleep. He's available night or day. And when he was talking to the people, he said, there's only lying and blaspheming in the land. And it worries me. On the television, sometimes I'll turn programs off because of the blasphemy. They use the name of God, not as we would use it as Christians, but they use it in a blasphemous way. And that worries me. And a friend of mine wrote to the BBC about it, and they said, well, if you don't like it, turn it off. My son always says to me, you don't live in this world, Mum. You live in a little world of your own. That's how people speak. But why should it be the way that people speak? There's only blaspheming in the land. And I was listening to the radio before I came out this morning to BBC Wales, and I didn't hear the beginning of it, but it was to do with redundant chattels. And they were talking about tabernacle, and I got quite hot under the collar. I thought, tabernacle? Redundant? But they were talking about tabernacle in, I think it was Llanelli or somewhere like that, which is now shut because they can't, there are not enough people to keep it going. And this was an organization to rescue redundant chapels. They don't know what they're going to do with them. Most of them are made into houses and things, aren't they? But chapels and churches all over the country are shutting. And I was upset to read that Wales, this lovely land of hymn writers and revival, has the lowest number, now listen to this, has the lowest number of church attendees in the country. Now, can you believe that? But you speak to the people in the church who go out preaching every Sunday, and they will tell you how they bring the message to 10 or 12 people in a huge, big church like this. Sunday, is it any different from any other day? When you go home, you'll find that all the shops are open, including the charity shops, which upset me a bit. But I'm pleased to say the one I worked in is closed. Sunday is like any other day now. And as somebody once said, supermarkets are the new cathedrals. Isn't that condemnation? Perhaps God is trying to warn us that it's time we were turned back to become the people that he wants us to be. And I was interested to read in this chapter, God says, you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. You sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. And God had something else against them too. He said, you do not cry to me from your heart. If you're a bit despondent or things are getting on top of you, the first thing that goes is your prayer life. Well, that's what I find. The first thing to go is your prayer life. We don't call to God. And people have strange ideas of praying, don't they? I've got an Anglican friend who thinks the only valid prayer is in church on your knees. Well, yeah, that's okay. But I don't believe that. And then I knew an old gentleman once who objected to calling the Lord you and yours. He said, we are getting too matey with the Almighty. We want to start calling him thee and thou and thine. Now, it doesn't worry me as long as we realize who it is we are speaking to. He's the Lord God Almighty. And that's who we are. He doesn't mind if you call him thee or you, as long as we call on him. Now, some years ago, and this is hard for you to understand, I was reprimanded by another Christian, a man, because he said I was bothering the Lord with trivia. Now, this had arisen in a Lenten group that I belonged to, and he was from another church. And I had said, if I drop something, like the back of my earring, which is small, or something tiny, well, then I'll scrabble around on the floor, and I'll say, Lord, if you could point me in the right direction, I'd be grateful. And he said, you should not bother the Lord with trivia. So I said to him, well, when you mislay your glasses, or you've lost your pen, what do you do? And he said, well, then I ask my wife to help me look for them. And I said, yep, but there's only me and the Lord in our house. So I asked him to help me. I haven't seen him for a long time. So yeah. And I just wonder what he would have made of a conversation that I had with a lady I know. And I, like many of us ladies, she was trying to lose weight. And so she'd gone to a slimming club, organization, whatever. And she was very despondent the day I met her. And I said, what's the problem? Oh, well, you know, I go to this slimming group, she said, and I'm not losing any weight, and I keep to the diet as best I can, etc., etc. And then she said, now, I did think to talk to the Lord about it. But then I thought, he's got enough on his hands with all the trouble in the world. He won't be interested. No, I was a bit taken aback about this. And so I said to her, well, you know what? You go home, you talk to the Lord and ask him to give you the willpower to avoid chips and takeaways and chocolate biscuits, and you'll be all right. Now, it sounds funny, doesn't it, that she was going to talk to the Lord about the fact that she wasn't losing weight. But then doesn't it show her relationship, the relationship she had with the Lord, that she felt she could go to him at any time and talk to him about anything? I grew up, as many of you did, in the era when you went to church, chapel 3 times on a Sunday and umpteen times in the week. But in the morning service, we used to have what I called the long prayer. Now, I don't know whether any of you experienced it. It probably wasn't long. But when you were young, sitting on hard pews, afraid to move in case you dropped your collection, it must have seemed an eternity. But when I grew older, and I actually listened towards what the minister was saying, and I understood what he was praying for, I began to realize the privilege we have and the value there is in intercessory prayer. Now, I've had loads of prayer this morning and in the week because they know I've been very nervous about speaking today. And intercessory prayer is one. Eunice's prayer this morning warmed my heart. And what saddens me is that in so many of our modern churches who try to do worship in a different way, prayer seems to have been lost. Thank you, Joy. One person agrees with me. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to come to the Lord to bring you, your friends, and your country or anything else to the Lord, and to know that he cares about it. Oh, I get knocked over, really, when I think about the Lord is bothered about me and about what happens to me. But if he knows that how many hairs I have on my head, and I've lost some with this blooming thing, if he knows how many hairs I have on my head, and he knows when a sparrow falls, don't you think he cares about me, cares about you? Of course he does. But most of us are wonderful at asking, but we're not so good at thanking, are we? God has given us so much, and yet we forget to thank him for it. And I was pleased to hear Eunice thanking him today on our behalf for all the things that he's given us. Someone said, God wants to be your first choice, not the last resort. And yet we're afraid, or not afraid, but we don't think about God until we've tried everything else. Because we can be such ungrateful people on times, quick to ask, but slow to thank. Now, many, many centuries ago, when I was little, my mother taught me, and presumably my brothers, a little prayer to say before going to bed. It was just a child's prayer asking for protection during the night and a safe morning. And I, all through the years, all through the centuries, I said this little prayer every night before I've gone to bed. And I'm not ashamed to tell you, I say it still. Just a simple prayer asking for God's protection. Now, in the morning, I leap out of bed and I say, thank you, Lord, for your protection for this new day. I wish. I look at the clock and I think, I didn't think it was that time. So I leap out of bed, and if it's Sunday, I think I've got the joint to put in the oven, and we've got to go early or we'll never get a parking place. And I remember to thank him. Not until halfway through the morning, if then. He gives us so much, and we thank him so rarely. But our God is a gracious God. In the book of whatever it was, Hosea, he had things to say to the people because he was cross with them. But in the end, he was reconciled. He's a gracious God. He gives us so much. And why does he do that? Well, Margaret read the answer today. One of my favorite passages in Isaiah. What was it he said? He said, because you are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. And I love you. He loves us even when we are at the most unlovely. Anne has told you already how I deal in women's hour. And I wonder how they can love me as they do sometimes. But they're a bit of a trouble, you know, now and again. You have to be firm with them. I won't dare go tomorrow now. But God is gracious. And he says, Ephraim will have no more to do with idols. I will answer him and care for him, says the Lord. Now, in the 12th century, St. Richard, I don't know who St. Richard is, St. Richard, Bishop of Chichester, wrote these words, and I'm going to read them to you now. Thank you. Oh, dear. Thanks be to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits which you have given us, for all the pain and insults you have borne for us. Most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day. Now, I don't want to be are useless, half-baked, unturned disciple. I want to know him more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly, day by day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you the peace that only he can give. Now shall we say the grace together? Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.